Well, tonight we're going to take a look at part 7 of this series entitled Healing the Brokenhearted. And in this series, we're taking a look at the fact that God wants the brokenhearted to be healed. And a lot of Christians are struggling with these things and have for years. And many times they turn to secular therapy or they turn to drug therapy to help them, cope. And one of the things that we've learned in this series so far is that God doesn't want us to cope. He wants us to conquer these things and to live in victory over these kind of emotions. And another thing that we've learned in this series is the fact that it's totally up to us as individuals whether or not we want this deliverance. Jesus made the statement that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, among other things. So therefore, when Jesus moves in our life in this area, the healing, that inner healing, if you will, is to be permanent. It's not just temporary. I have never heard of anyone being healed of inner brokenness through drugs. Now, the drugs have impacted on the inside in such a way to kind of mask those negative feelings, the emotions. It's a chemically induced feel good. But with Jesus, it's a spiritually induced, permanent change, feel good. This doesn't mean that you're going to always like every circumstance. And that's the one thing I really want to drive home in this series is that, the rest of your life, there are always going to be events that are come up. I mean, since this series, we had a major event come up in this church. The husband of one of the ladies in this church passed away. And I don't think that it's a coincidence that God moved on me to begin teaching this because He knew what was coming. We're living in one of these events that we've studied on so far. Everyone is going to deal with a negative event, whatever that means. It could be death, as we've mentioned. It could be all kinds of things. Job loss. It could be, your teenage daughter comes home and tells you that she's pregnant. All kinds of things can come up. So yeah, there's always going to be a negative event. How we respond to it makes all the difference in the world. And it's like some people want to hold on to these events and the emotions that are coupled with them. If you want to hold on to your depression, your anxiety, and all of that, totally up to you. You can do it. And a lot of Christians seem to want to. They seem to thrive on the attention they get from other people through all of these kinds of things. I don't want that kind of attention. I don't want people trying to make me feel good. I want to feel good because I'm walking in the peace that passes all understanding. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's why I want to feel good. Well, tonight, we want to talk about something that we mentioned briefly here in one of the past sermons. And that has to do with unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness absolutely, positively will stop inner healing. I don't mean just hinder it. It will stop it. Unforgiveness is a poison that will produce death in your soul. In fact, what's interesting is that science, medical science, has proven that when people are going through bitterness and anger and depression and, negative emotions like that, their body literally releases toxins into the system. When people are experiencing joy and happiness, the body will release endorphins into the body. Endorphins are a naturally produced substance, chemical, in the body that are chemical cousins to morphine. Endorphins will make you feel good. This is one of the reasons why, if you're watching, like for me, I thoroughly enjoy the Three Stooges. They are the best, all right? Some people don't like them, and, we'll pray for those folks. But the Three Stooges, when I was a kid, this is no joke, when I was just a little kid, Mom would turn the Three Stooges on, and she'd sit me down in front of the TV, and I wouldn't move. I would just sit there and laugh and laugh and laugh and literally fall over on the floor laughing so hard at what I saw. Well, when you see something like that, it doesn't have to be the Three Stooges. I mean, it can be anything. And you just start laughing and laughing and laughing. Have you ever noticed that after a good, hard, strong laugh, you feel kind of giddy? You feel kind of high? That's because your body is releasing good stuff on the inside. Unforgiveness is a poison. And it will cause bad stuff to happen to you. Now, a lot of folks struggle in this area, and we're talking Christians now, of forgiveness. And I have spoken with people over the years who are dealing with issues. I want to say this in a way that doesn't sound harsh or rude, but there are some people over the years, and again, I'm talking of believers now, that I've been around, they were just kind of odd. Something was just different about them. And, you know, some people might say they were weird. And I couldn't seem to, you know, pinpoint it, but if I was around them long enough and listened to them talk, eventually I could pick up that there was some unforgiveness there because of something that had happened in their past. It's like, okay, now I know what's producing part of this, or at least what is contributing toward it. Because unforgiveness, it's like a poison on the inside of you. And the longer you harbor this, you will become strange. You will become weird. And not only that, but you won't know it. You will think you're normal. I can remember years ago, some of you might remember this too, the TV show The Twilight Zone. I'm talking the one with Rod Serling. I mean, those were the classics, all right? Now, in one of those, there was a lady being prepared for plastic surgery because she was horribly ugly. And they were going to make her beautiful again. Well, at the end of the show, you saw what was happening. The lady, I mean, by our standards, she was not ugly. She was beautiful. But the people doing the surgery were all gross looking. And what they were going to do is perform plastic surgery on her to make her look gross like them. Now, I don't know how many of you remember the series or remember that particular show, but the moral was, you know, beauty is determined by the standard of society. Now, in all of this, you can think everything is okay with you, but the folks around you know different. This woman thought she was ugly when in reality she was beautiful. You can think you're normal, but if you're harboring unforgiveness, you will not be normal. Because it is not normal for a Christian to hold on to unforgiveness. Now, immediately, some people would begin talking about, well, you don't know what they did, and you don't know how they treated me, or you don't know what happened to me. You don't know, you don't know, you don't know. And you're right, you're right, you're right. And quite honestly, I'm not really that interested in sitting down with you and listening to you tell me about how your son and his girlfriend, or your husband, or this person, or that thing, or this event, or whatever, was just so wrong and so bad. You know why? I'm not God. And if you start rolling on all this bad, and I've done this before, I'll ask you, have you forgiven them? Now, you know what the answer is I always get? Yeah. I've forgiven them. Well, if you've forgiven them, why are your eyes sparking? Not sparkling, sparking. why am I feeling, you know, this the force of animosity being radiated from your inner being? You know, why? And if you've really forgiven them, why are you talking about this again? And so, we as Christians, we've all got reasons to hold on to unforgiveness as far as what somebody has done to us. Because every one of us in here, all of us, somebody has done something wrong to us. Even if it was the moron who cut us off on the road. Every one of us has something that we could hold on to and not forgive the person that did the whatever. And in some cases, we're talking about some major things that have happened. Major things. When Frank Bauer was here, he told a story of how he was ministering at a church down in Florida. And when the service was over, and the people were all kind of congregating out in the foyer of the church, and Frank was standing there with the pastor and a few others, a bunch of other people, a lot of people out there. And this one lady walks up, looks at him, says, "How can you stand up there and preach the gospel? You're the man that murdered my husband." Well, what do you do? You know, that's when you can hear a pin drop. But there are two ways to approach a situation like that. If you're a Christian, if Frank indeed is the one who murdered this lady's husband, she has to face Forgiveness or unforgiveness. One of the two. That's it. There are not any other options. There's no in between. At that moment, she apparently was not walking in forgiveness. Had she been walking in forgiveness, she would have not chosen a public place in front of a lot of people to create an event. She could have called him aside and said, "Brother Frank, my name is so-and-so. So many years ago, when you were still with the mafia, you killed my husband. But I want you to know something. I love you, and I have forgiven you. And there is nothing that's going to stand in between you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ." See the difference in this? One of the things that's very important for us is the standard that has been set for us concerning forgiveness. And it all starts with what God has done for us. Let's look at several passages of Scripture, starting in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And begin reading here in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." You see this? In Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Not just certain sins, but sins. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean for you? And what's interesting up here in verse 4, where He talks about how that we are supposed to be holy and without blame before Him. Well, let me present this a little bit differently. I mean, kind of a different angle. If we're holding on to unforgiveness, then we are with blame. Meaning we can be blamed by God for holding on to unforgiveness. But He says here that in Christ we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. So now God's looking at us and He's seeing us as being forgiven of sins because of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Look in Colossians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading here in verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now let me stop right there. Primarily what he's talking about here in verse 8 has to do with the law. People coming in and preaching and telling you, well, you've got to keep the various tenets of the law. But let me present this with a little bit of a different variation. Years ago, there was a man that I met who was a, call him an evangelist, whatever you want to call him. He traveled and preached in churches. And we began talking and so forth, and he wanted to come here and preach. And I'm listening to him. And you guys, you know, I've told you in the past, if you just keep quiet and let people talk, you're going to know where they're coming from. Between what they say and what the Spirit of the Lord will reveal to you on the inside, you're going to know what's going on. So I just listened to this fellow talk, and he started telling me about a sermon that he had been preaching in different churches. And he said something to the effect of, yeah, well, I tell people that they don't have to forgive if they don't want to. And that there's nothing in Scripture that says you have to forgive. And I'm thinking, you ain't getting close to my church. I'm not even telling you what state I'm in. You're not coming anywhere near this place, let alone preach in it. I shared that with you as a variation on the theme of this verse. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. In other words, that man is standing up. I hope to God he's not preaching that anymore. But that man stood up and preached that in churches. Now, some people who don't know any better might allow themselves to be spoiled through his personal philosophy and the vain deceit that he's come up with concerning forgiveness. See this? Well, in verse 9, "For in him," meaning Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See that? He has forgiven you all trespasses. So what has God done for us? He's forgiven our sins. He's forgiven us of all trespasses. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll take a look here in one verse. God says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now look here. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, we go to Him and we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us of all trespasses. And from that moment forward, He chooses not to bring those things up and hold them against us, no matter what it is. Now here's the thing. Let's say that somebody named Bob raped a woman before he came to know Jesus Christ. Now he goes to Jesus. He gets born again. And God is never going to bring that rape up to Bob. He's never going to hold him accountable for that. Now, the woman that Bob raped may hold him accountable for the rest of his life. And I don't mean just if there was a child conceived. I'm talking about through her unforgiveness. And even though she may bring that up to him every time she sees him, and with everybody that she knows, she may keep bringing this up. God's not bringing it up. And I can tell you something else. If God ever brings up one of the sins from your past through somebody, it's to remind you that you've been forgiven. God will use someone in a prophetic manner to speak into your life to let you know those things of your past have been forgiven. They've been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's the only way that God's going to bring them up and hold them up before your face. Because He says here, I'll remember them no more. It's not that God's got a bad memory. What He's saying here is, I choose not to think on those things. I choose not to think about your past. No matter how bad you messed up, your sins and your iniquities, I don't remember them. I choose not to recall them. Look back in Psalm chapter 85. Again, this is all what God has done for us. Psalm chapter 85, and in verse 2, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Covered them with what? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ. So think about it this way. When we try to remind God of all our sin, and we say things like, God, just look at everything I've done. Look! Look! He says, I am looking, but the only thing I see is the blood of my Son, Jesus. I don't see that stuff that's under it. Hallelujah. Thank God He doesn't see all that stuff that's under it. The world may remind you, but the only thing that God sees is the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says right here, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, Thou hast covered all their sins. Look in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Amen. They're gone. They're not even on your account anymore. You know, you talk about people, carrying around a lot of extra baggage from their past. Well, from God's perspective, there is no baggage. Listen, the only baggage that you have is what you choose to pick up and carry. That's it. As far as your sins are concerned, God says, I have removed them as far as the east is from the west. You know, you can start right now and keep walking west. And you know what you're never going to find is the east. You can stand right here and start walking east. You know what you're never going to find is the west. You know, kind of a weird concept, but God's trying to make a point here. He says, it's so far gone from you that it's not even a distant memory. It's so far gone. I have removed them, set you free, redeemed you, cleansed you by the blood of my Son Jesus. Look in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. It says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God says, I'm the one that does this. Meaning, you can't do it. Nobody else can do it for you. He says, but I'm the one that does this, so I blot them out. I remove them. They're gone. They're not a part of your life anymore. And one more verse, Jeremiah chapter 33. And here in Jeremiah chapter 33, take a look at verse 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. All means all. Nothing's been left behind. Now there are a lot of other verses we could look at in Scripture relative to what God has done for us concerning forgiveness. The point I'm making here with all these verses is this. It doesn't matter what you did. You have been forgiven. It doesn't matter how many times you cussed and took the Lord's name in vain and all this other. It doesn't matter, you know, how many times you got drunk. It doesn't matter how many drugs you took or what kind of drugs you took. I mean, on and on and on it goes. You're forgiven. God has forgiven you. And God will never again hold your sins against you, ever. It doesn't matter. Now see, in our minds, that's a hard thing. Because you've got people in prisons right now that, you know, have committed horrible crimes, and they're locked up some for the rest of their lives. God has forgiven them. Now they're still, as they say, paying their debt to society. They still are serving their sentence. But it's so ironic. Here they are in prison on earth, and in heaven, their record is clean. They may die in prison on earth, but in heaven, their record is clean. That, you know, when you just sit and think about that, in our minds, that is a tough concept. How can God not remember my sins? Because He's God and He says He doesn't want to. But how can He not hold these things against me? Because He's God and He doesn't want to. That's how it works. That's what redemption's all about. That's what salvation is all about. That's what the blood of Jesus is all about. Your sins and your iniquities are gone. They're gone. Now, this is what God has done for us. What does God expect from us? We know what He's done for us, but what does He expect from us? Well, let's take a look. Start in Colossians chapter 3. See, it's one thing to talk about being forgiven. It's another thing to talk about forgiving. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, in fact, back up to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, that doesn't come across as a suggestion. That's an instruction. In fact, I think we could go as far as to say this looks like a commandment to me. He says, put on bowels of mercies, kindness. Well, if you're holding unforgiveness, you can't do that. Then he talks about humbleness of mind, meaning take the attitude that you're not better than somebody else. See, listen, as long as you hold unforgiveness towards somebody, you're exalting yourself above them. Because you consider yourself better than them. After all, they did it to you, whatever it is. Long suffering. And he says, look, in the same way that Christ has forgiven you, so also do ye. So has Christ forgiven you? Yeah. How much has He forgiven you? Oh, He's forgiven me of everything. Well, then aren't we supposed to be forgiving everybody of everything? If you think you're called to be a pastor, you better learn how to live this way. Because in pastoring, if you pastor long enough, which means basically more than about 2 or 3 weeks, sooner or later, I'm telling you, man, people are going to do you wrong. And they're not going to think anything of it. They're not going to care about it. It's not going to make any difference to them whatsoever. And they're going to tell people about it. There are people who get mad at you. They're going to trash you to other people. They're going to get mad at you. I mean, on and on it goes. And as a pastor, you know, if you don't live what we've just read, you're not going to be very effective. Because what that means is there's a breach between you and that person. A scenario that I like to create. You know, what if you come upon a car accident? The person's laying there on the road and you walk up and it's that person that you haven't forgiven. and their injuries are such they've got about 30 seconds to live. How are you going to be able to minister to that person in their final 30 seconds when there's a breach or a wall of unforgiveness between the two of you? How are you going to do that? Especially if that person's lost and you're the last Christian on earth that they're going to have contact with. And they are getting ready. We're counting down. They've only got about 30 seconds left on earth. If you're holding on to unforgiveness, how can you effectively minister the love of Christ to them? So that with their final breath on earth, they can make it into heaven. Think about this. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. You say, Brother Martin, that's pretty heavy. Well, it is heavy. Listen, forgiveness is why Jesus came to earth. It's why He came here. So that we could experience the fullness of God's love and forgiveness and mercy. So that we could be born again. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen, if you're not walking in forgiveness, then you have created a breach in the Spirit. This Spirit right here, this is not Holy Ghost. Trust me, you're not going to disunify the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the relationship within the body of Christ. And when there's unforgiveness among Christians, the body has been fractured. And he's saying here, forbearing one another in love. And in verse 32 it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I'm supposed to forgive in the same way that God has forgiven me. Is that always going to be easy? Well, the immediate response to that is no. But in reality, it can be easier than what we think. See, if you're conforming to the image of Christ, forgiveness is going to be a whole lot easier than if you're walking in the flesh instead of the Spirit. You see what I mean? If you're not maturing in Christ, forgiveness is going to be a lot tougher. Look in Matthew chapter 6. And again, this is what God expects from us. These are expectations. You know, Charles Dickens wrote the book, Great Expectations. Well, what I'm giving you, to you tonight are God's great expectations for us concerning forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, take a look here, beginning in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that's heavy. You say, well, I don't understand how this works. Just because I don't forgive, why does that mean that God's not going to forgive me? Here's why. A reason. Part of the reason. God has forgiven us of everything. And He's telling us, forgive as you are forgiven. In the same way that I have forgiven you, you forgive them. If you choose not to do that, you are actually trying to exalt yourself above me. And when you exalt yourself above me, when there is none other above me, my forgiveness doesn't flow up. It flows down from my heart to you. And when you're raising yourself up above me and saying, I will not forgive, when I've told you to forgive, here's the thing. If God says to forgive as He has forgiven us, that means we can. People that say, I just can't forgive, it's impossible. No, that's a lie. If God says you can do it, you can do it. And so He says right here, forgive men their trespasses. Forgive them. Let me ask you this. What is the unforgiveness that you hold on to? What is it gaining you? How are you benefiting from this? What have you gained in life through unforgiveness? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You've actually hurt yourself. Look in Mark chapter 11. And over here in Mark 11, begin reading in verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, we've already talked about us exalting ourselves above God, but what He's telling you right here, man, you better get a hold of this. He's telling you that unforgiveness is going to hinder your prayers. Oh, God, I'm asking you, please, you know, heal my body. Bring me a job. Help me this. Help me that. Do this. Father, your word says such and such, and I confess your word, and I pray and ask you to do and ask and so on and so forth. And God's saying, look, you know, I'd really like to help you in this. The problem is your heart is filled with unforgiveness. I'm going to tell you something. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, don't be surprised if during times of prayer, God brings that person up to you. You're not even praying about it. You haven't thought about them in 3 months. And then you start praying about your job, start praying about your finances and the help that you need. Now all of a sudden, you're thinking about that individual and what they did to you. Well, where'd that come from? How about this? God's bringing up an issue in your life that needs to be resolved. He wants you forgiving that person. Could it possibly be that you're holding on to this unforgiveness is the reason you're struggling financially? Because you're the one that's built this wall between yourself and God to get your prayers answered. You think about these things. See, guys, look. Jesus talked about this a little bit in Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say, and, you know, bless them that curse you and so on and so pray for them that despitefully use you. I mean, He's telling you to do these things that the world says don't do. The world tells you to get even. It's amazing to me. You know, you hear these stories about, you know, something happens and then somebody, you know, slaps a $50 million lawsuit on someone and on it goes. It's like, okay, you go to court for $50 million, you walk out with maybe 5 or 10. You're not going to get the full amount. The jury's not going to be that nice to you. So now you got $5 million. Whoopee. What are you going to do with that money? I'll be happy. No, you won't. You've got a heart stained with unforgiveness. Well, God blessed us with that court verdict. He did not. God didn't have anything to do with that. But you see, there are too many Christians that don't understand these things. And what you've got are a lot of Christians that are holding on to unforgiveness, and they don't understand that this unforgiveness is stopping the inner healing. And that inner healing is never fully going to manifest until they deal with these issues. And again, you have these people that say things like, but I can't forgive. I just can't do it. You just don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't. But it was traumatic, I know this. So traumatic that you're still holding on to it. A week later, a month later, 10 years later, whatever it is. You're still holding on to it. So, what are you going to do? You know, you say that you can't forgive. Well, let's take a look in Scripture and find out how true that is. I mean, we've already talked about it somewhat because, like I said, if God says to forgive as I have forgiven you, that means we can forgive. But in 1 John chapter 4, and look here in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. As God is, and what... How is God? He's the one that blots out your transgressions, forgives all of your sins, chooses not to remember your sins. As He is, that's how He is, so are we in this world. In other words, we hold the same potential as God when it comes to forgiveness and remembering those things no more. Now let me throw this in. Just because you remember something that somebody did does not mean you're walking in unforgiveness. Because a lot of us can remember bad things that have happened to us from years past and what people did. But just because we remember the event doesn't mean we're walking in unforgiveness. It's how you respond to the memory. That's what makes the difference. But I can tell you this, God can even help you in that area of your memory. He can even help you to begin forgetting past events. Not living in denial, but living as Christ lives. Meaning, you just don't even think about it anymore. Yeah, it happened, but you're just not dwelling on it. So He says, as He is, So are we in this world. Look in Luke 23. And here's, I think, a perfect example of this in action. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, Jesus, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the others on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So there he is, moments away from death, and with one of his final breaths, he is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, for all the people that have done you wrong over the years, it doesn't matter what it is, somehow, some way, they have done you wrong. If they had truly understood what they were doing, they would not have done it. If they had truly understood how wrong what they were doing was, they would not have done it. Just, you know, for example, the guy that goes out and drinks, you know, you don't become an alcoholic with your first drink. How many of you understand that? You guys look at me like, well, I don't really know about that one. You don't become an alcoholic with your first drink. You know how you become an alcoholic? You have to work at it. You have to work at it. You have to force yourself to keep drinking. You have to make allowances with your income to afford the alcohol that you want to consume. You have to work at it to become an alcoholic. I can remember years ago, man, I drank like crazy. And I take a big old glass of whiskey and put it in the refrigerator so it'd be cold when I got home from work. And then, you know, I'd get a little something to eat after work and, you know, work out, and then, boom, grab my glass of whiskey. I liked it cold. I didn't like it warm straight from the bottle. I wanted my whiskey cold, hallelujah. Or maybe I shouldn't say hallelujah because I associate my whiskey. I don't know. I can remember filling a little flask with whiskey and going to the bar and ordering my drink and then pouring a little bit more in it. I mean, it got to the place, I didn't really like drinking beer. Didn't really like drinking wine. I mean, you had to drink too much of it to get a good drunk. I wanted it straight. Just give it to me straight. And at one point, I thought I was an alcoholic. I mean, I was working at the hospital, and I saw this little, like, 10-point checklist. You know, are you an alcoholic? You know, and then these, it's like, I went through that thing, and it's like, holy moly, I got 7 of them. And so I'm thinking, we may have an issue here. So I said, well, I'm going to find out. So I said, or to myself, I said, I'm not drinking for a week. And so that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, I mean, you know, not a drop. By Saturday, it's like I hadn't had a drop all week, and I hadn't had the shakes or any of that other kind of stuff. No hallucinations, no pink elephants, you know, no flying monkeys, nothing like that. And so by Saturday night, I had it figured out. I'm not an alcoholic. So I went out and celebrated. Hallelujah! You have to work at it to be an alcoholic. It doesn't just happen overnight. Jesus made the statement, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. If the person who's drinking, you don't have to, listen, you don't have to be an Einstein to know you shouldn't drink that much. You don't have to be brilliant to know you shouldn't drink that much. We all know that. Go to the bars and ask the people that are drunk if they should be drinking that much. They're going to tell you no while they order their next drink. They don't really understand what they're doing. I understood it was wrong, but I did it anyway because I didn't fully understand how wrong it was. I mean, I acknowledge God says you shouldn't do that. I was raised in church, for crying out loud. And I recognized, but I wanted to do it. My desire to do it outweighed what I understood about how wrong. Well, now I understand more than ever how wrong this is. You shouldn't do it. So no matter what these people have done to you, if they fully comprehended the magnitude of what they were doing, they would not have done it. Yeah, but they fired me with 5 minutes' notice after 30 years. Look, you got to understand, the way of the world is not the way of God. And if the people in the world really understood how wrong it is to treat employees that way, they wouldn't Do it. Hey, you want a newsflash? I can fix the economy.
Oh boy, here it goes.
I'm not joking. I'm serious. I can fix the economy. Make me the CEO of any 10 corporations. I don't care who it is. Put me in charge of GM, Chrysler, any of them. Now, I'm not joking around with you. I'm serious. I will fix every one of those corporations. You give me 1 year and I'll have them fixed. 1 year. I guarantee you before God I will have them fixed. How will I do it? Jesus Christ will be the Lord of that corporation. And that corporation will begin to operate according to biblical standards. We will live, the corporation will live the book of Proverbs. And you know what's going to happen? That corporation will turn around and become profitable in any economy. That's God's word. This stuff that you're seeing, the way that employees are treated and so forth by these companies, is because they're not operating by God's word. That's why I say, you've got to understand, if they are operating by the word of God, if they really knew what they were doing and understood the ramifications of what's going on, they wouldn't have done that. They wouldn't have just fired you with 5 minutes notice, because that's not how God works. It's not. And so the thing is, Jesus is here on the cross. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If that's the way He did it, then that's the way we're supposed to do it. I can't forgive. Yeah, you can. Because what we see here is a standard. Look in Mark chapter 11. Now this one's going to be kind of interesting. Mark chapter 11. Verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Father, I don't feel like forgiving. In fact, there's a major portion of me that doesn't want to forgive. But I've got a bit of an issue here. Your word says to forgive as you've forgiven me. And I know that's the way I'm supposed to be. Therefore, says here that whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them and you'll have them. My desire is to have a desire to forgive. Right now, I don't want to. I mean, Father, right now, I'd really probably not be too unhappy if they got, you know, if they went bankrupt or the house burned down or something. I mean, you know, I'm just being honest with you, God. This is how I feel. This is how I feel. In fact, some people may even, it wouldn't upset me if I saw them in the obituaries. That may be, just fess up, man. Tell God how you feel about it. Because that's how you feel. But at least have a desire to have the right desire. You see what I mean? At least want to. God, I don't feel like it. I really don't, but I know this is what you want. So therefore, I'm asking you to minister to me, to give to me an attitude of forgiveness toward them. Because my emotions are governing everything in my life right now concerning them. So, Father, you said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So, Father, I just, in the name of Jesus, this thing between, you know, me and him, me and them and her, Father, I'm praying for me because I don't feel like praying for them. And I'm believing that you're going to minister to my heart, that my heart will be changed so that my heart lines up with your word. And God, even though I can't stand the thought of being on the same planet with that person, I yield over to you my attitude. And it's going to be up to you to help me fix this thing, because right now I don't want to. You say, well, how can God bless that kind of a prayer? Trust me, He will. Well, how do you know, Brother Martin? Don't ask. Been there, done that. Seriously, I've had to go to God and I've had to tell Him. Here's how I feel. This isn't right. I yield it over to you for you to help me make it right. And He says, right here, you'll receive it. You pray like that, and you're going to begin to have a change of heart. You even have to sometimes force yourself to pray for these people. Because that's hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. Okay. Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue how bad what they did. They just don't understand. So, Father, forgive them. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you have to pray like that with your teeth, you know, grinding together. You know, Father, forgive them. But it's a step in the right direction. But what if I don't really mean it? Pray it in faith to receive the change, like I just explained here. Pray it in faith to believe for the change. And then He'll start ministering to you about this. When He does, don't shut Him down. When He starts ministering to you about this, this forgiveness and all, don't shut Him down. Just let Him work on you. Just let Him work on you. Look over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Take a look here in verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. In other words, when you forgive somebody, that forgiveness is accounted in heaven over what they've done to you. But when you hold on to this stuff, do you understand what you're doing? You're retaining an attitude of unforgiveness, which is totally contrary to the attitude of God concerning forgiveness. God, listen, this may be a strange thing for you, but from God's position, He's already forgiven the Adolf Hitlers in the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's the difference? Some people have received that forgiveness. Others are rejecting it. Now I want you to think about this. The people who refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know what they're actually saying? I don't need your forgiveness, God. I don't need it. I'm doing okay holding on to all of my sin. And I know, you know, the preacher says you're extending forgiveness in Jesus Christ and born again and all the other stuff that you say. I don't need it. I'll make it to heaven anyway. God says, you will not make it up here through these pearly gates with that baggage of sin in your life. You can't do it. And so He says right here, look, forgive these people. Let it go. Forgive them and let it go. This whole thing of God's instructions to us to forgive, obedience is a choice. You don't have to. I mean, you can choose not to forgive. What that preacher I told you about earlier said, you know, well, you don't have to forgive if you don't want to. Well, technically he's right. I mean, you can hold on to unforgiveness all you want. But if you're going to be in the will of God, you can't hold on to unforgiveness. Even so, obedience is a choice. Well, you're right, Brother Martin. Praise God. I'll forgive them just as soon as they apologize. God never said to us, we had to apologize to Him. He says, repent. But He didn't say, you know, and I understand, you know, well, you know, isn't repentance apology? The point I'm trying to make is this. When we tell people that they have to apologize to us, hey, listen, there are some Christian therapy programs which will tell you to make a list of all the bad things that people have done to you. And some of them will actually tell you to contact these people about an apology. Dumb. Dumb. Really dumb. Because you know what? If I've forgiven, why do I need an apology? And I know that, you know, it's, well, it's... There's the formality aspect. Yeah, we do something to somebody, we should apologize to them. I mean, that's the right, we understand that. But what I'm saying is, if whoever it is did something to you and you're expecting an apology, you're out of the will of God. God, there's nowhere in Scripture where it says, thou shalt forgive when thine enemy apologizes. It's not in there. Forgive as I have forgiven you. There's a lot of people out there that have never apologized for a lot of things to God. So they don't owe you an apology. And you don't need to confront them. And look over in Romans chapter 5. Let me show you something. Yes, but they owe me. They owe you what? Seriously, what do they owe you? They don't owe you anything. Not if you're walking in forgiveness. Because if you have forgiven them, they don't owe you. Boy, I'm telling you, this is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to get a hold of because there are a lot of Christians that feel like, well, you know, I deserve better than this. Says who? And from who? From the world? From carnal Christians? Listen. A Christian who is walking in the image of Christ and doing their best to walk in love will never on purpose do something to hurt you. Now, everybody makes errors in judgment. Now, we understand that. But they're never going to do anything on purpose to hurt you. So that leaves who? Carnal Christians and the world, the lost. They don't owe you. They don't owe you anything at all. Yes, but Brother Martin, they're a danger to society. You know what? In some cases, now listen, this is going to sound maybe kind of weird, but there are some people out there that need to be behind bars until they get their life together with Christ. Because they are a threat to society. Guy breaks into a home and, you know, beats everybody up and rapes the mother and all this other kind of stuff. He needs Jesus, that's for sure. But he also needs to be behind bars to keep him from doing it to somebody else. Well, if I press charges, that's not forgiveness. Somebody that does like something like that, you need to press charges to get them off the streets. And then beg the prosecutor for an opportunity to sit down and talk to this person to tell them about Jesus. But some people don't need to roam the streets. You can forgive, but some people need to be. You understand what I'm saying in this? Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." His love was commended toward us so that we could experience it. And it's like God saying, "Look, I know what you did was wrong, but I'm still going to commend my love toward you." We can have the same attitude. I know what you did was wrong to me, but I love you anyway. I'm going to walk in love. I forgive you. Look in 1 John chapter 4. We were over in 1 John earlier, but we need to take a look at something else here. And right here in 1 John chapter 4, if you begin reading in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." You notice here, this is an option. Let us love. Or in other words, let us make the choice to love one another, for love is of God. "He that loveth not," or chooses not to love, "knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Verse 20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." In other words, what he's saying here is that you can talk about how you love God, love God, love God, but if you are not forgiving somebody else for something they did, you don't love God the way that you say you do, because there is this block on the inside of you. Now here's the thing. Refusing to forgive is choosing to hold on to all of that anguish on the inside, all the depression, the anxiety, the turmoil on the inside. You're choosing to hold on to it because you're saying, "Look, I'm better than God in this, and I know more than God, and therefore those people don't need to be forgiven. I can hold on to this if I want to." Knowing, when you think about what we have seen in here that God has done for us, knowing what God has done for us, how can we then justify holding on to unforgiveness? "Yeah, but I was married to him for 30 years. And then he runs off with his secretary. How am I supposed to handle that?" You're supposed to handle that by casting the care of it over to him. And when you cast the care of it over to him, you're not handling it anymore. It's out of your hands. "How am I supposed to deal with this?" With His love and His forgiveness. God won't have a problem forgiving them. He knows what the guy did was wrong, but He's not going to have a problem forgiving. He can do that. We can do it too. Now listen, I'm telling you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happened to you in your past. I don't know who did what. But if you are holding on to unforgiveness towards somebody, while at the same time attempting to get past all the emotions of an event, I'm telling you now, those emotions are going to linger for a long, long time, and it could get worse. When a spouse passes away, the most critical period for the surviving spouse is 1 year after the spouse has passed away. One of the reasons for that is because during that year, so many of the surviving spouses go downhill and they die. I believe that I cannot prove this, but I believe that one of the reasons for that is because the surviving spouses are not just dealing with the loss of the mate, but the emotions of the brokenness over events. They're not forgiving themselves, maybe, for what they should have done and could have done. And God says, you can't live with that. Literally, you can't live with that. You're going to have to turn it loose. And the way you do it is to desire to forgive. That's the start. Even though you don't feel like forgiving, you now know that the right thing to do is to forgive. Therefore, you make a decision. God, I want to be right in your eyes. You know my feelings. Now I need you to help me beyond this point. And He will. If you want inner healing, if you want to receive the healing of that brokenness on the inside, if there's any unforgiveness at all, it's got to be dealt with so that this thing can be settled forever. And you will experience the fullness of that inner healing that Christ has been anointed to perform in your life. You say, well, Brother Martin, why don't you just lay hands on me and I'll forgive. Make me forgive. I can't do that. You know, this is something that you have to do. If there's any unforgiveness, God will show it to you. I mean, you really don't have to stand and, you know, try to relive the last 50 years of your life. And every time you think of a bad event, oh yeah, maybe I didn't forgive them. Oh yeah, maybe I didn't forgive them. If there's genuine unforgiveness, God's going to show it to you. Then you just talk to Him about it. Like I've shared in this sermon. Now I have a series entitled The Prison of Unforgiveness. It goes into a whole lot more detail about this whole issue of unforgiveness. And I encourage you. You might want to listen to it, especially if you or somebody else is dealing with unforgiveness. And if you try to give it to somebody else and say, here, you might want to listen to this, don't be surprised if they get upset with you. Because one of the things I have found is that people who are holding on to unforgiveness do not want to be confronted with it. I praise God for His mercy and His grace, and that He has chosen not to remember my sins and iniquities. Hallelujah.